Okay, this is week number one, class number three of TH-303, part two of revival. We were talking about more services being added and that a revival spirit will be demonstrated. See, one of the things you need to understand, it's not just about cleaning and it's not just about parking lot attendance and nursery. I mean, can you imagine the volumes of tapes that will need to be made when this begins to happen? I mean, here, right here, in like with the Bible College and then also with the church, we have a lot of tapes that are going out. A lot of tapes. Well, now let's combine revival with the Bible College growth, and we needed a lot of tape help. You have to have more and more duplicators. That costs money, but you need the help, the assembly, the postage. I mean, all this kind of stuff that goes on. So it's not just what the obvious would be. It's everything else involved. Well, that attitude of the heart begins to change in people, and they become more involved. A desire to attend. And the word will spread, and people from all over will begin to visit. It's going to happen. People will come in. Not just locally from churches, people will begin traveling to be there, to be a part of what is happening. Word will begin to spread. And you'll receive two kinds of publicity, good and bad. And you're going to receive two kinds of interest, good and bad. You'll have people come to the churches, to the services, for no other reason but, to pick it clean, to criticize, to really try to bring it down, and tell you how everything's not of God, and they'll find the one goofy person out of the whole bunch and quote them. So, you receive both kinds of publicity, but so did Jesus, okay? So, you just keep going. You just keep going. And you have to watch out because there will be a tendency for the flesh to get involved. The way that the criticism will be leveled and the way mean things will be said within the body of Christ, not outside, but within the body of Christ. You'll have to really be thick-skinned about all of this. There'll be tendencies to want to sue. Years and years ago, the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, passed a resolution that if anyone referred to them as holy rollers, they were going to sue them in court. I saw it in print. Now, this is a long time ago, okay, like back in the 50s. Well, that has since gone by the wayside. But that just expresses right there, how goofy stuff can be. And I'm sure that they look back on that kind of thing and laugh about it now because it was so dumb. But you have to watch out. You have to guard yourself, not just as leadership in the church, but the people of the church. You have to watch out because you'll read things that will be wrong, misquotes, lies, all kinds of stuff. And boy, you're going to want to just give somebody a couple of black eyes and all this other, and you can't do it. You have to watch it. You have to pray. You have to worship. You have to guard yourself. See, I know this as a pastor. The further we go into revival, that the very real potential is there. I don't want to say it's guaranteed, but the potential is there for me to take more personal attacks than I have ever imagined in my entire life. The reason I say that is because of my familiarity with other ministries who have experienced the same. And the things, I mean, it's only happened on a very, very extremely minuscule, small scale to me right now, but the things that have happened to others, and Satan works it out to try and do it many times right before a service, to try to mess up what God wants to do through the minister during the service. These are things you have to prepare for. And you have to be ready for. And spiritually, and you'll have some people in the church that will be new to the church through the revival. They're going to want to take up arms, so to speak. Let's get them. That's where the rest of the people have to be prepared to nurture them, to understand, no, we can't. We can't let this distract us. Because I'm telling you, as soon as you get distracted by those things, it's going to pull you right off the path. And you'll be stopped right there trying to deal with that instead of going deeper, pursuing further. walking closer with the Lord. There'll be a need for larger facilities. A larger sanctuary for the clouds, more and more the clouds, the crowds. More, that'd be a big sanctuary. More and larger classrooms, generally more and larger of everything. This scares people. When you start talking about this, it scares a lot of people. It shouldn't, but it does. Why? Because we don't have a revival mentality. We don't. With a revival mentality, you accept these things are going to happen. But how are we going to pay? How are we going to do? How we? That is not a revival mentality. A revival mentality says, these things are going to happen. I don't yet understand how, but it's going to happen. I don't know the mechanism. I don't know the avenue, but it's going to happen. These things are going to take place. And the concept of a large church has to become the reality to you. If I've shared this story, feel free to interrupt me and say, get on with it, Brother Martin. But when I first came to this church and I stood up on a Wednesday night, had a flip chart, and I asked the people. I'd only been here for 2, 3, 4 weeks, something like that, not very long. And I said, what do you see as far as this church is concerned? And, you know, how big? And some, you know, got different responses, 100, 150, 200. One person said, you know, well, I like it the way it is, about 35. One person said like 800, something like that. And I said, okay. Then when I flipped the page over, I had written, you know, like 50,000 or 35,000, some, you know, monster number right there. And some of their eyes kind of got big. And I said, see, we have to be in a position to say, you know, God, if no other church in the region does it, here we are. We'll do it. We are here for you, God. We have to be in a position to say, how many people live in this area that are not born again, in this region? You know, like a 5-mile radius around whatever church you go to. How many people live in that radius? 5,000, 10, 15, 30,000, who knows? You have to be prepared to accept the responsibility that you might reach all of them. And they might want to come to your church. This requires huge facilities. This requires a lot of acres for those facilities. Are you with me? As long as we say, no, we don't want it to get that big, we're saying no to revival. I'm not saying it gets that big. I'm saying we have to be willing to accept the possibility of what it could be. You know, the concept of a sanctuary as big or bigger than UD Arena or the Nutter Center. The concept of a sanctuary as big or bigger than Paul Brown Stadium. Let's put a dome on top of the horseshoe up in Columbus and bring in 108,000 people. See, these are things that people mentally, it causes us maybe to go tilt. But what we have to do is have the revival attitude that says, listen, if that's what it means, bless God, that's what it means. At this point in my life, I have no idea how something like that would operate. But if that's what it means for the kingdom, that's what it means. We have to have that kind of an attitude. And if we don't, then it exposes the fact that we're really not keying into revival the way that we could and the way that we ought to. Our vision has to, we have to get God's vision. God so loved the world, all 6 billion plus. God so loved the world, okay? So we have to have a world mentality. Even if that world only means within the structure of our city limits, we still have to have a world mentality. And we have to be willing to let it happen. We cannot interfere with it. And our attitude has to be, if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. But we're going to keep going in that direction so that whatever is supposed to happen can happen. And these people can come to know Jesus. These backsliders can come back. These sick can be healed and all this other. So that this can happen. So that the Father's will and the Father's works can be accomplished the way that He wants them to be accomplished. The closer that a church gets to revival, the less these things will seem impossible or frightening. That, again, this goes back to if you can get the people into prayer, into fellowship with the Lord, The closer they get to revival as a congregation, the less staggering it's going to seem to think about putting up a sanctuary of 2,000 or putting up a sanctuary of 10,000 with, you know, 150 classrooms and a gymnasium and whatever that means. It's going to become less of a we can't do it, oh, I'm afraid to be that big, oh, I don't understand. It'll become more of a, well, praise God, man, let's go for it. Why only 10,000? Why are we limiting God, Brother Martin? Wait a minute. Aren't you the one that said 800 a couple of weeks ago? The closer we get to revival means the more spiritually we are conforming to the image of Christ. The more we're conforming to that image is the more God is going to be able to release into us His vision, His plan for what is to happen here. The more He can do that, the more it becomes just, oh, well, yeah, sure. This can happen. That's no big deal. Let's go for it, God. Come on, God, let's go. Let's do it. Now, when you would talk about maintaining revival, you have to bring into reality the spiritual versus the practical. Now, here's what I mean. Genuine revival will produce all these things that we've talked about, all the things that we've covered to this point. And everything that produced the revival absolutely must continue and even increase. All that we discussed about the higher levels of worship and all of that, you know, these things have to continue. If they stop, the revival is going to stop. Mark it down. The revival will stop if these things don't continue and even increase. The prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, it has to continue. It has to increase. What this means is some people are going to have to be willing. See, here's the thing. Now think with me for a moment. Here's how it could happen. Okay, we're having our services on Sunday. We have service on Wednesday. And then we have intercession for revival on Monday and Tuesday morning and Tuesday afternoon and Thursday morning and Friday afternoon and Saturday morning. We're having intercession for revival all of these times. Okay? This goes on and it goes on and people are coming together. They're praying. They're confessing the Word of God. Worship. All of these things are happening. Well, revival begins breaking out. And you have to start adding additional services. As those services are added, they'll probably be added during times that previously had been used for prayer and intercession. The tendency will then be stop the intercession, the prayer, the confession for the services. No, you can't do that. What it means is some people are going to have to, it'll be a sacrifice. I will go to the services on Sunday, Wednesday, and Tuesday. But Monday, Friday, and Saturday, I will be doing the intercession like I always was. And this is one reason why some revivals have stopped. It's because they got distracted by the services. They got distracted by the revival and forgot what had produced it. See? Once it starts, it's just like, go to the gas station, put gas in the car. How many of you understand, as long as you own that car, you have to keep going back and putting more gas in it? All right? You know, you don't drive 500 miles and then call the dealer and say, you sold me a lemon. It won't go anywhere. Why not? Doesn't have any gas. I put gas in it. Now all the gas is gone. I don't understand. Something's wrong here. I want my money back. No, it's just like the same concept. Revival starts, you have to keep doing what you did that brought it about. Which means some people have to sacrifice service time for intercession time. That's why you probably would end up with a sanctuary and then a separate room, auditorium, the intercession room. I don't know what you call it, but the place that's specifically for the prayer, confession, and whatever. The 2, 3, 4 hours, whatever it was before, it's continuing. And there are people right now in the service, but the intercessors, the revival producers and sustainers, they're over there in the intercession auditorium. You know that, and you know, here we've got 5,000, but over there, there are 1,000 people, 500 people, whatever it would be. to keep it going, to sustain it. The practical aspects also, though, must be handled with godly wisdom. As far as leadership is concerned, meaning the pastor and the staff, must maintain and even increase their spiritual walk, which includes the things we mentioned above there. Additional staff must be added based on the leading of God. Now, here's where we're now getting into the practical things as opposed to the spiritual. Both will operate. I'll give you an example in Scripture. Jesus is preaching. Power, signs, wonders, healings, all these things are happening. Then he stops and he says, Disciples, we have a situation. These people have come very far and they haven't had anything to eat. We send them home now, some are going to collapse. Oh, why, Jesus, aren't you a man of faith? Why can't you just release power to them to make it home without passing out? Peter, get your head out of the clouds. These people are hungry. We have to minister to the practical. We've been ministering to the spiritual. We have to minister to the practical. When churches get so caught up in the spiritual, they ignore the practical. You are going to have massive problems in your church. So revival also includes the practical, day-to-day kind of stuff that just goes on. Additional staff must be added based on the leading of God. Now, the reason this is so important is because there can sometimes be a tendency in churches to want to hire everybody and everything and you know, we got to have a person for this and a person. Well, no, not necessarily. Maybe you do, maybe you don't, but you better pray and find out. God, do you want us to hire a person to do this? Or is it going along okay right now the way you want it? New staff members must be in the flow of the revival. Listen closely to this. I won't say never, but I will say I'll believe it when I see it. You don't bring somebody from the outside who's unfamiliar with what's going on and put them in a staff position. They're not in the flow of what's going on. They're not in the flow of what's happening. Now, I'm not saying that could never happen. It could. But there's going to be the greater tendency for that person to be brought forth out of what's happening within that church, within that revival. No one should be added simply because of talent or ability. It doesn't matter if they can play the greatest horn. It doesn't matter if they can pluck the greatest strings. They should never be added because of talent or ability. It doesn't matter if they organized and ran as the administrator of a Fortune 500 company. They should never be added because of talent or ability. Never, 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 never. And this is a major mistake that can be made. There can be a tendency. Oh, but he's so good and she is so wonderful and they can do and they can do. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The revival spirit will produce numerous volunteers. This may seem crazy to some people and to some churches because people are so caught up in a lot of other things. But the revival spirit, that attitude, causes people to get their priorities in order. And they suddenly find time they didn't... You know, they'll say things like, you know, I don't understand it. Used to, I wouldn't have time for this. But now I do. I don't know why. It's because you've gotten more lined up with what God is doing. This will produce excellent opportunities for people to get more involved in their calling. Excellent opportunities. When revival hits and more people, the pastor can't do it all. So you're going to have folks who have spiritually developed in the process of laying the foundation for the revival. They have continued to grow during the early stages of revival. Revival begins breaking out. They are ready to step in and start doing things within the structure of the church, whatever that would mean. They're ready to step in because spiritually, here they are. They're ready to go. Whatever their gift, their calling is, doesn't matter. They're able to step in and help. There will need to be a balance between organization and stifling control. You can choke God right out of a revival. A lack of strong leadership, order, and organization led, in part, to the end of the Azusa Street revival. And we'll talk about that later on. But then on the other hand, the increased desire of man to bring about conformity led, in part, to the end of the Brownsville revival. It was just the opposite. Two examples of what not to do. And I'm not being critical of the people. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just telling you what's been documented, what has been written, and things that happened. It is this area of practical operations that can make or break a revival. You say, well, I thought it was all spiritual. No, it's not. The spiritual will produce the practical if it's allowed to happen. And what talks about the stifling control, another way to put that, micromanaging. And man trying to get everything, you know, turning it into like boot camp. You know, I mean, the drill sergeant. Everything has to be just this and everything has to be just that. There is order, but there can be balance, godly balance between the spiritual, the practical, order and disorder. There can be godly balance, and His wisdom will produce it. And you can operate in that godly balance. Well, let's start talking about the local revival and or the local church and revival. Before we do that, yeah, I'll say that too. When revival hits, this part in leadership, when revival begins to take, well, actually even beforehand, here's what you'll have. You're going to have people in the church desiring positions of responsibility, authority, and leadership. Some of those people may be very strong in their personality. They're going to want to do something, and it will be made known to the pastor. And unless the pastor gets the okay from God, better not happen. If they leave the church because of it, they leave. But unless the pastor gets the okay from God to do it and to put that person in that position, you can't let it happen. You absolutely cannot let it happen, because it's going to open the door for problems and discord and all kinds of stuff. I know of a church where a man was hired to be like, kind of like an administrator. And part of the reason he was hired was because that was a job he held in the secular world, and apparently had done very well. Well, there was an evangelist, really the man's a prophet, but he came into the church and he was ministering. And one day, sitting in the pastor's office, talking to the pastor, he asked, "Who is this?" I mean, the other person wasn't in there, that administrator, he wasn't in there. But he made reference to him. He had come in and given something to the pastor and left. And this prophet, we'll just call him, looked at the pastor and said, "Who is that?" The pastor began explaining and telling him, this guy's great, administrator, blah, 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 and all this other. This prophet looked at the pastor and said, "You need to fire that guy and fire him today." Well, that didn't go over very well. And the pastor, he kind of bristled a little bit. Said, "What are you talking about?" And this prophet began, "This is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to be. This is what this guy is going to do. You need to get rid of him as soon as possible." Well, the pastor didn't get rid of him that day. But it wasn't very long after that he did, because what the prophet said began to happen. And so the pastor got rid of him. Now, I don't know what led to the hiring of that individual, but I do know this. The pastor missed it somehow. Now, we all can miss it, can we not? We all can miss it. And we all have missed it, okay? And as much as I don't like to admit to it, there's probably a good chance we may all miss it again at some point in time in the future. But on that one, for whatever reason, the pastor missed it. Well, maybe he learned from that there needs to be a different kind of prayer, or more prayer, or whatever that goes into the hiring process of an individual. I don't know. But you're going to have people rise up in the church that truly believe that they're qualified to do this, that, and the other. And maybe in the natural they are. But in the realm of the Spirit, if God doesn't say, hire that person, you don't do it. You just can't do it. It'll be a huge... Listen, it's easier to take the heat for not hiring somebody than to hire them and have to fire them a little bit later on. I'm telling you now, You fire somebody in a church, and what you're looking at is losing that family and others as well, the friends of that family. Because a pastor walking in wisdom will not publicly go into the reasons why somebody has been fired. But a wounded dog is going to bite anybody that comes near, which means the whole story will not be told. And so you're looking at losing some people if you end up having to fire somebody. So I guess maybe my personal philosophy would be, it's better to drag your feet on something like that than to regret a premature hiring later on. The local church and revival. Revival is identified in the book of Acts. I can't emphasize this enough. What happened in the book of Acts, when you begin reading in Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and so forth, those are like side stories to what had happened in the book of Acts, because we see the church in Rome, the church of Corinth, and all these other established in the book of Acts. Now, let's walk through this. I just want to point these things out. I know you've read this before, but I just want to point it out to you. Start in chapter 8. The beginning was in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches. Thousands of people give their hearts to Jesus. About 3,000. In Acts chapter 4, the preaching and the ministering continues. And it says now you've got about 5,000 souls. Well, in Acts chapter 8, look in verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So what's happened? It started in Jerusalem. It's spreading like wildfire in Jerusalem. Now, there was some persecution that came up, but these people, many of them, left Jerusalem and began taking what had happened in Jerusalem into these other areas. Now, this is what's going to happen. People will begin to take what's happening in the local church, the revival. They'll begin to take that from that church and go with them. Now, I'm not saying that they go out. How can I put this? The anointing that is upon them and flowing through them in that revival, they operate by that anointing when they go into other areas, other cities and so forth, and begin to minister. And this is what happened in Samaria. And we know the story, you know, it talks about revival hitting that entire city. In verse 26, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem to Gaza, to the desert." He arose, he went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Philip went, you know the story, ministered to the Ethiopian. The man was baptized. And history tells us that this man went back to Ethiopia, and when he went back, he began ministering. And as he began ministering, the end result was a revival that spread throughout Ethiopia. In Acts chapter 8, verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, Philip and the Ethiopian, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So, do you see? It's spreading. It's not just in Jerusalem now. It's spreading. In Acts chapter 10, this is the whole story of Cornelius. You know how it went. Peter, the sheet comes down, unclean animals, eat. Peter says, "No, I'm not going to do that." Well, he ends up there at Cornelius, a Gentile. He's preaching in their house, and what happens? Man, the Holy Ghost falls. And the result of that was that more and more people, well, Gentiles, began to receive Jesus. In Acts chapter 11, if you look at verse 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So here we have, again, it's continuing to spread further and further beyond Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapters 13 through 28, I didn't even begin to list everything. All the different places where Paul went, all the different places where the others went and ministered. It starts in Jerusalem, and this revival begins exploding. It's going out to all of the world, which is exactly what God intended. He never intended for it to stop. He intended for it to start there in Jerusalem and blanket this entire planet. Well, eventually it did stop, but you can see this pattern in the book of Acts of how it continues to spread. Important note, genuine revival is not self-contained in a local church. It may start in one place, but it will spread. The book of Acts describes the spreading revival. The books of Romans through Jude concern churches established during the revival. What is described from Acts to Jude is a documentary of revival and churches involved in the revival. That's what you're seeing in the New Testament. And so when you talk about revival, what you're talking about is, in a manner of speaking, a replication of what we see from Acts to Jude. The same kind of a thing happening. Maybe not in the exact same way, but the essence of what we see, the image of what we see being replicated. It started in Jerusalem in an upper room. It can start locally in a sanctuary, in a Sunday school class, in a fellowship hall. It can start the same way. There is absolutely no difference whatsoever. And we have to grasp the reality of this and let God begin to sow that vision into us so that we can see that what happened here, in this right here before our very eyes that we read about it in the Bible, what happened there, it's like God is saying, look, this is what I want. I have documented in writing for you what happens when revival, true, genuine revival, hits a church. This is what you should be looking for. Not what you think should happen, but you've already got a pattern. See, it's like this. We can take the New Testament, Acts to Jude. We can take these stories and events and so forth, and we can see a pattern in there, and we can use this pattern to govern what we do. And we can take what's happening to us and compare it to what we see in Scripture, and we're going to know. But when we start saying that the things in Scripture aren't supposed to be for today, you can't have revival. You're shutting it out because God has, He's put it right here, black and white, for every single one of us. It's in here. Here is a pattern. Well, we're going to break off at this point, and we will we'll pick up here the next time. Now, Father, we want to thank you for your word. It's gone forth. We honor you and we bless you. And again, Father, help our eyes to be open, the ears of our understanding, our concepts, our minds and so forth. Help us to be changed and transformed in what we think of, our concepts of revival. Father, may it all line up with what you know is revival and what you've shown us, what you're showing us here in your word, so that our concepts and traditions will be laid aside and we will embrace the fullness of what genuine revival is all about. Now we thank you, Father, for ministering to us here today. We love you, we honor you, we bless you, and we give all the glory to Jesus. And again, by faith, we ask for and receive divine protection as we leave this place. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. See you next time.